All right, the big thumbs up means we're going. Good morning. How's everybody today? Good? All right, getting closer to Christmas, feeling good about that. The to-do list gets longer and longer every day, maybe. Got the shopping done? I don't know. I probably got a couple more things I got to get. Did you really? You're all done? All right, well, I'm glad you're all here today. We get to continue to walk through the liturgy and study where it all comes from. And we're on page 186 in the hymnal, which is... We're getting into Divine Service Setting 3, and we're really getting into the service of the Word now. So page 186. Toward the end last time, we started talking about introits and entrance hymns and things like that. And I don't know if you remember me saying this or not, but a word that I'm probably going to use multiple times as we continue to study this is the word proper or propers. And so just to remind you what that is referring to, the propers of the day are the parts of the service that change depending on what the readings are. Well, the readings themselves are propers, but just what season we're in. You know, what's going on. So, like, we follow a three-year lectionary cycle. We've been doing that ever since the 60s and 70s. When the Roman Catholics had their Second Vatican Council, they came up with a three-year lectionary. Then the Protestants kind of got together and revised that so that we wouldn't include books of the Bible that if you've ever noticed that Catholics have different books than we do, the Apocrypha are books that are included in a Catholic Bible that we don't have in ours. So any of those kind of readings were sort of revised, and we have now what's called the Revised Common Lectionary, which a lot of Protestant church bodies use. Here in the LCMS, we have almost the Revised Common Lectionary, but we've tweaked it in a few other spots as well for our own purposes. But it is a three-year cycle that, like I say, started with the Catholics and ended up being used pretty widespread across, you know, Methodist congregations, Episcopalian congregations, Presbyterian congregations, any churches that tend to be a little bit more liturgical, for the most part, use the same three-year cycle that we do. Now that we've entered into the season of Advent, we have started a new church year, and we actually this year have started a new three-year cycle. We are in year A. We have years A, B, and C. This is the beginning of year A. So, like today is the second Sunday in Advent in year A, and there are certain propers or parts of our liturgy that we're going to have today that we won't see again for another 3 years. The readings would be the main ones. Yeah. Page 186 in the hymnal. So when you get to, you know, certain parts of the service that change week to week, that's what we're referring to when I use the word proper or propers. The propers of the day, the things that only apply to our worship today on the second Sunday in Advent, in year A of our three-year cycle. That's what I'm referring to, okay? Is that confusing, or does that make sense? None of the above. All of the above. Okay, got it. So when we get into the introit or the psalm of the day, we are talking about propers, is kind of my main point here. When you get to page 186, it's different from the confession and absolution. That doesn't really change. Maybe it could if you had someone who was not a pastor leading the service. Maybe they would do the alternate confession absolution or the declaration of grace. But for the most part, that doesn't change week to week. The introit is the first thing that's really different. You have a different psalm that could be used to form the verses of that introit, depending on what the theme of the service is. Whatever the tone of the readings are that day is going to kind of inform which psalm you might use. Are you going to use a happy, joyful psalm? Are you going to use a sad psalm? Are you going to use a psalm that's kind of like we're lamenting and we're kind of angry at God for not listening to us? Or, you know, what is the theme? What is the tone? It's, for the most part, going to try to match up with the readings there. So we ended our study last week really diving into that portion of it. Yeah. So the gradual is a little bit different, and we're going to get there, but the gradual is more seasonal, and so you'll have the same gradual for several weeks or maybe even a couple months at a time. So like the collect, the introit, that's going to be specific to that year's. So it's, in other words, today's introit is not going to be the same as next year when we hit the second Sunday in Advent, because that's year B and that has different readings with it. Does that answer your question? Okay, yeah. So I can't say that every single intro it comes from completely a unique source. There might be some that use the same or similar verses, but for the most part, there's essentially 3 years worth of intro it's. To go through. So normally they're done with psalm verses. Sometimes the verses that are used come from outside of the psalms, but a lot of times they come from psalms. We here tend to speak the introit responsively. There are times when I'll opt for the psalm of the day instead of the introit, and usually just... full disclosure, usually when I do that, it's because I'm planning to preach on the psalm of the day, and I need to put it in the service somewhere so we actually get to say it together. So if we end up doing the psalm, you know, it's like, let the bells and whistles go off in your mind. He's probably going to preach on this today. That's just kind of my practice. Other pastors might choose to do it seasonally, right? Like, so maybe it'd be like, oh, this year we're going to do the psalm of the day throughout Advent and Lent, and we're going to do the intro to the day when it's, you know, all those green Sundays after Pentecost or something. You know, we have the freedom to choose however we want to do it. So we're not really that strict when it comes to this. We have some wiggle room here. And I mentioned also last week that at times we might get rid of both and we might just replace it all with an entrance hymn because it might be a day that we just want to sing extra songs. It might just, you know, we got Christmas falling on a Sunday this year. I'm thinking I'll probably... just do another hymn. You know, what's wrong with singing another carol, right? I don't think anybody would complain about that. So sometimes we might just do that instead. If the intro it is chanted or sung, that's where you would sing what's at the top of page 186. So you've got this music that we tend to not use because we're usually speaking the intro it, but here you've got, you know, music for glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. That's what we call the Gloria Patri, which is Latin for glory be to the Father. So Gloria Patri is that little thing that gets tacked on to the end of a lot of our psalms. It's always good to end that way. Okay, so any questions about that? Yeah. So the antiphon is the verse that gets repeated at the beginning and the end. So you notice we always have a verse after the Gloria Patri, after we say that part together, there's a verse that comes back at the end. And it's usually the same as the verse that was first. And that's called the antiphon. So in the bulletin, it's telling you where does that antiphon come from. And that comes from this old tradition of choirs singing these verses back and forth. And so maybe you'd have a choir that would sing that antiphon, and that's what you would hear twice then. So that's all that means. Yeah. Okay, so then we move on to the Kyrie after we're done with the intro. We go to the Kyrie. And the Kyrie is the oldest, it's the most ancient remnant of worship we have of the early Christians in our liturgy today. So much of what we do together in our divine service comes from Latin, but the Kyrie is Greek. So it comes from an earlier time, you know, when the early church was still speaking Greek, and their liturgy, they would have this time where they would pray for the Lord to have mercy upon them, and they would specifically direct that to all three persons of the Trinity, which is why a lot of times you see the Kyrie in three parts, like it is here. So in Divine Service 3, we have Lord have mercy upon us, and then we have Christ have mercy upon us, and then we're back to Lord have mercy upon us. When you see it written that way, you're actually supposed to be thinking the first Lord is Father. Christ is the Son. And when you come back to Lord for the third one, that's Holy Spirit. So it's really supposed to be addressing the Trinity. So I don't know if anybody is a fan of Mr. Mister from the 80s, but there's a song called Kyrie, and he uses this refrain throughout the chorus. Kyrie eleison, on the road that I must travel. Kyrie eleison, in the highway through the night. I don't know, whatever that song, yeah. Right? So that's what it means. It means Lord have mercy. So Kyrie is just Greek for Lord. It's actually, we call this the vocative case. It's, oh Lord, I'm talking to you. Kyrios means Lord, but Kyrie means, oh Lord. So Kyrie, oh Lord, eleison, have mercy. Anytime you see that or hear that, that's what it means. That's where this comes from. Now, in Divine Service 1 and 2, it's going to be different from this because we're actually going to add all these different little petitions into the middle of these. We say, Lord, have mercy, we sing it, but there's all these different like little petitions that we'll pray. Like today, we're using Divine Service 2, so when we get to the Kyrie, we're going to have, you know, for peace from above and for our salvation, for this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise. Like those get added into it. So that's kind of a change with Divine Service 1 and 2. But the traditional Kyrie is what you see here on page 186. You see there's a scripture reference in the top right corner, Mark 10, verse 47. It comes from the story of blind Bartimaeus. If you want to take a look there with me real quick, I'll show you what that reference is to. So on page 846, or I guess 847, really. Yeah, page 847 in the Pew Bible. It says, Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, that's what Bartimaeus means. Bar is son of. So Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, eleison, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Right? So Jesus heals this man, but we get it that same thing that we get to do in our worship. It's like we're the blind beggar on the side of the road saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Right? It's kind of cool when you think about it that way. We get to say what Bartimaeus said. Okay. I think that's probably it on that, unless anybody has a comment or a question about the Kyrie. Yes. Sure. Yes. I believe that because so you can see, like, the name of that tune is in German, Kyrie Gott Vater, right? So we've got in Divine Service 5, which I mentioned a few weeks ago, that's the old, like, German Mass, like Luther's German Mass. They suggest for the Kyrie that we would sing this, right? For sure, you can see the text in the tune down at the bottom left come from Latin in the 9th century. It's usually an indication that this might not be an easy one to sing. It didn't come from the Methodists, in other words. Right? So, you know, I'm not personally, not that I'm not familiar with the tune. I've sung this before, but it's not been personally part of my tradition. We didn't sing this in my church growing up. I don't know if people would know it or not. Was that, it says the text is 1941. Was this in the old hymnal? Yeah, okay. So some people might know it. Maybe. Yeah. I am not opposed to us trying Divine Service 5 sometime. I just think we would need to, like, maybe lead that with a choir or something. I think it'd be tough on everybody else. So maybe someday we can work our way up to that, psych ourselves up for it. All right, page 187, we got the Gloria. So this, especially at this time of year, we think of this anyway, but no matter what time of year we're doing this, we should be picturing Christmas. This is a Christmassy thing. So all of us that remember having to memorize part of the Christmas narrative from Luke chapter 2, you know, and there's shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks at night, and then you have these angels, and they appear, and they sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, because they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, right? So that's what Gloria in Excelsis means, when we sing Gloria in excelsis Deo, it's in the highest, in excelsis, to God. Deo is to God. So glory in the highest to God. Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's what this is. So we're singing this just as though we are the angels rejoicing over the birth of the Christ who has come to save the world and bring peace. It's really awesome. We just asked the Lord to have mercy upon us, and then we were reminded that the Savior came to have mercy upon us. It's great. And we omit it during Advent because it's not Christmas yet. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't come and bring glory and all that. It's just, liturgically speaking, we're still waiting for Christmas to come. So for the next few weeks, we're not doing the Gloria. And I've decided instead this year, we're replacing this with what I'm calling an Advent hymn, and we're singing two verses of Savior of the Nations Come instead. But that's just an audible that I called personally. It doesn't have to be done that way. I like singing something, even if we're not going to sing the Gloria. During Lent, we omit it because Lent is just a little bit more somber, so we're not going to do the canticles that are like, woo, Gloria! You know, like, Lent's not the time of the year for that. So we omit it during Lent as well. So you see the reference to Luke 2, verse 14. That's literally the angel's words to the shepherds in the fields. But also, you have a reference to John 1, verse 29 there. See that? And that is, you know, later on in the Gloria, we have, O Lord, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world. If you remember in our conversation about John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus coming, he's pointing, he already has disciples, and he's baptizing people in the Jordan, but when Jesus is coming, John's role is to point to Jesus and say, that's the one, that's the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals, right? He's the one. And so we're essentially saying that too. So we start out kind of taking on the role of the angels, and then we also in Divine Service 3, in this canticle, we're also taking on that role of John the Baptist and saying and calling Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that takest away the sin of the world. Because we say it that way in Divine Service 3. Takest away, right? Okay. This is the only option we have in Divine Service 3 for the hymn of praise. In Divine Service 1 and 2, we also have this newer edition of This is the Feast, which has become a favorite in Lutheran churches in the last few decades. I think one of the reasons I love This is the Feast is because of that rich imagery that comes from the book of Revelation, from John's vision. You know, we just, you know, power and riches and wisdom and strength and, you know, like all these things that we hear in Revelation that John sees, we get to sing. And I think it's especially powerful to sing This is the Feast on a communion Sunday because we're anticipating that, you know. So today, we won't be singing it because Advent. So, but normally I do love singing This is the Feast. All right, any other comments about the Gloria or the Hymn of Praise? Moving on. So then we get on page, we get through all of that. Oh, and by the way, I wanted to make this one other comment. One of the things that I have learned to really appreciate about Divine Service 3, since I didn't grow up with it, as you know, is that we have four-part harmony printed for us in the hymnal. I love that. And there's nothing I love more when, you know, I don't have a lot of opportunities in my life to just worship and not be leading when I'm worshiping. So I really cherish, like, when I get to go to pastors' conferences and things, and I'm not in charge. I just get to be there and participate. And when you get everybody in the room singing parts on the liturgy, oh, my goodness, it just sounds great. It just really does. I love singing the Gloria, like, just the tenor part, and the guy next to me singing bass, and a lot of other people are singing melody, but, like, it just sounds really neat. And I think one of the things I love about that is just the congregational participation of it all. We all are in harmony together. It's such a hallmark of Lutheran worship that we would all get to participate. It's not just you watching the guy in the funny robe do this thing and you observe him for an hour and go home, but we all get to participate. I love that. So that's one thing that I really love from Divine Service 3 is you always got the four-part harmony printed there for you to use. For people who can read music, you know, it's a blessing to be able to do that. Okay, Salutation and Collect of the Day, page 189. You know, we open our, we're just kind of used to this in American culture that, you know, you start something, you start an event, whatever it is, worship for sure, but anything, any sort of public gathering, the program begins, and the first thing you're expecting, the speaker, the MC, whoever it is to say is, here I am, this is who I am, welcome, I'm glad you're here, you know, introduce myself. You expect to hear that first. But actually, the official liturgical greeting in the ancient worship rites didn't come until here. So again, picture a world where worship is just happening in front of you and you're kind of a passive observer. That's the way the situation was for centuries. So you kind of mill around the church and maybe you're greeting with your neighbor outside and you kind of shuffle in and the worship is happening. It's happening. The liturgy has begun. The choirs are singing. You don't even speak the same language, so you're just kind of like watching and listening, and then after a while of that, then the priest finally addresses you and officially welcomes you. It says, "The Lord be with you." And you respond, "And also with you," or "And with thy spirit." So we've already, you know, in our practice, we've already done the welcome, right? We've already welcomed everybody, but this is the official liturgical welcome. "The Lord be with you and with your spirit." It's just kind of a nice little back and forth. It just, again, we don't have to do this, but it's tradition, and we've had it as part of the liturgy for a long, long, long time. So, anyway. So I like that. We have a reference in Scripture there to 2 Timothy 4, verse 22, which is literally the last verse of Paul's last letter to Timothy, which was written very close to the end of Paul's life. So this some of the last words that Paul ever wrote, really. And what he says as he closes that letter to Timothy is, "The Lord be with your spirit." So we're kind of, you know, greeting one another in that same vein. "Lord be with you and with thy spirit." Then we get into the collect. So the collect of the day, and that's kind of like a funny word, right? Like we never really, we say collect. We never really say collect if we're not in church. But it is related to the word collect. The idea of the collect of the day, it is a proper, so it changes weekly. The idea with it is that we are taking the whole theme of the service today, the theme of the intro and the readings and all of that, and the prayers of all the people, whatever your situation may be, whatever's weighing on your heart and mind as you come to worship, we're collecting it all, and with the theme, and we're collecting it into one prayer that can be spoken by all. In a lot of places, the pastor does the collect himself, and then the people only say the amen. When I first came to Hoyleton, on the morning of my installation, Pastor Nebel led the service that morning here, and he had everybody speak the collect together. And I was like, you know what? I kind of like that. So that's what I've been doing for 6 years. It's literally that simple. There are very strict liturgical pastors out there who would disagree with that practice because it's not the historical practice. I just think it's kind of neat that we can all say the collect together. We've got it printed in front of us anyway, so we say it all together. And that's the whole point of the collect anyway. It's supposed to gather all the prayers into one that we can all pray. So that's what we do here, and I like that. So anybody who's watching this online might send me an email later and disagree with me or something, but that's okay. Or maybe we can censor this part of it out. No, I'm just kidding. It's fine. So that will change every week. I've kind of intrigued by this idea. I heard recently about a pastor that was, for a whole year, preaching on the collects. It's not scripture, but it summarizes scripture into a prayer. And I kind of like the idea of maybe not a whole year, but maybe occasionally preaching on the collect of the day. I've never done that before. So maybe sometime you'll hear me do that. We'll see. Just never know. Full of wild and crazy surprises here in Hoyleton, you know. Now, we've been, at this point, standing for, like, this whole opening part of the service, right? We stand whenever we're praying and we're doing reverent things. So all of this opening stuff is worth standing for. And then once we finally finish with the collect, that's when we finally get to give our legs a break and I have everybody sit down. So you can see, remember, we say the black, we do the red. So at the bottom of page 189, it says, sit. So that's what you do. The amen, the musical amen there, is only if you're going to actually chant the collect, which I've done before, but not here because we're saying it all together. So we tend to ignore the music for the amen. The general rule is if you speak the prayer, you speak the amen. If you chant the prayer, you sing the amen. You try to keep it consistent. Try not to mix the two. Doesn't really matter which way you do it. The chanting is obviously more traditional. It's kind of interesting when we learned at seminary to chant collects. Collects are for the most part, not always, but for the most part, they're arranged in the same way. Like you kind of start by addressing the Lord, and then usually there's, you know, some sort of great thing that the Lord has done to give rationale for why I'm giving him thanks and praise or why I'm about to ask what I'm about to ask. And then you get to the middle of the collect, and now I'm going to actually ask the Lord for something. I'm going to give my actual request in the prayer. Help us with this. Keep us firm. Do whatever. And so in the chanting, it's kind of interesting. There's like this built-in humility into the way that collects are chanted. So you kind of start out like da 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 da, you're da da da. And then when you get to the part where you're asking the Lord, you go down to this lower note. Help us, we pray. And so like you get like humble. When I'm about to ask the Lord for something, I go down to a lower note. It's like I'm getting down on my knees, or you know, it's just kind of interesting how these things developed. That's how we learn to do it anyway. Morning. All right, so then we get to the readings. So page 190. Obviously, this is one of the most important moments of the service because the Lord comes to you in his word. This is the whole point of divine service. The Lord wants to meet you and give you his gifts, give you his means of grace. The word is a huge part of that. So when we get to the readings, it's like, all right, now I'm about to be fed with the word of the Lord. Almost always, we have these days an Old Testament, an epistle, and a gospel. It used to be that Old Testament readings were not part of worship. I'm assuming that's the way it was here back in the days of the old hymnal, because there really was no Old Testament in the lectionaries back then, and the hymnal itself, like the old hymnal itself, doesn't even call for a first or Old Testament reading. So I think that's somewhat of a newer thing that's come about just since like the 70s. The gospel reading and the epistle reading do not intentionally coordinate with one another. So a lot of times it'll just be like, with the epistles, you're just kind of like making your way through a particular letter of St. Paul, and whatever section of that letter we happen to be on this week is whatever we get. Here in year A that we've just started, I know for a fact that when we get to this coming summer, we're going to be in the book of Romans for like several months. You know, Romans is a long book anyway. I think it's like, it's something crazy. It's like 16 Sundays in a row. You're just making your way little by little through the book of Romans. And that's what we're going to experience this year. But there are occasions when the gospel reading of the day and the epistle actually do match up in theme. But I'm telling you this, when that happens, it's purely coincidental. And it's nice for the preacher, because then he can incorporate both readings into one sermon. But it's accidental, because the lectionary committees that put these together did not try to make that happen. So now, that's different, though, when we're talking Old Testament. The Old Testament reading was chosen to match up with the gospel reading. You are supposed to always see a connection between the two. Okay? So you'll see that no matter what time of year it is. There should be, you know, sometimes it's as simple as like the Old Testament reading is a specific prophecy, maybe Isaiah or Ezekiel, right? You have some sort of prophecy that in the gospel reading clearly has its fulfillment in Christ. So by putting those two readings together, they're showing you, hey, this thing that was promised long ago is fulfilled in Jesus, and you can just see it because it's right here side by side. And I think that's kind of cool when it works out that way. But if it's not that explicit, it still will match somehow in its theme or tone. Somehow that Old Testament reading is going to be connected. When we get to the Easter season, we typically don't have an Old Testament reading anymore. We usually have a reading from the book of Acts. The reason why they do that is because once you get through the Easter story, then the church starts for the next several weeks to focus on, okay, now what happened after? We're making our way up to Pentecost. So what are the things that the early Christians were doing? And that's where you get into the book of Acts, because that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's telling us those stories of what life was like for those early Christians after Jesus had ascended. So instead, during Easter, we'll call it a first reading instead of an Old Testament reading. We started adding this response, "This is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God." I think that came about with the previous hymnal. I don't think that was a part of the old hymnal. I think it just said, like, "Here endeth the reading," or something like that. So that's kind of a newer thing. Now, in between the readings, it's nice to have something. In between the Old Testament and the Epistle, it's nice to have something. We are so blessed here at Trinity Hoyleton to have such talented musicians and to have so many opportunities for special music. So, you know, when we're in our busy seasons and we have all of our choirs rehearsing and singing and playing, it's really easy to throw in some special music between the readings. For logistical reasons, when the hand chimes play, they don't tend to play between the readings. So on a Sunday where we don't have special music, or on a Sunday when we have chimes playing, instead we're going to throw something else in between the readings. The easiest thing to do is to pick the gradual of the day. And the gradual, the name for that just comes from the word, the Latin word gradus, which means step. So in the earliest ages of worship, the readings were actually read from two different locations. And as the priest would make his way in between the one location and the other, he either had to step up or step down, or maybe literally just take steps from one spot to the other. And so as he makes his way from the one reading to the other, there needs to be some sort of traveling music so that it's not awkward. So in those days, the choir would sing a gradual as he's stepping, and that's where that word comes from. That's all it means. We don't do things that way here, but we still call it a gradual. So in between the readings, if we're going to use the gradual, I'm just going to turn around and we're going to do it responsively, just like we do with the intro. And the gradual will last for, like I said, several months at a time. It's kind of seasonal. So like throughout Advent, it's always going to be the same or whatever. So that's where that comes from. Now, I'll get you in one second. This would be the other place that it would be easy to throw in the psalm of the day if you didn't throw it in earlier in place of the intro. So if I was going to preach on the psalm of the day, but I really wanted to make sure that we did the intro for some reason, this would be the other place to put it. Maybe in between the readings, we could chant the psalm. It's nice to have something to break up those readings, something. Even if it's just a short thing, just something. Yeah. I think once upon a time, the idea was you would have your musicians up and off to the side. Yeah. 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 Plus, we kind of like the idea of a cruciform worship space, right? I mean, the whole thing looks like a cross. I'm not sure. I mean, I obviously wasn't around in the days when this was being all designed, but I mean, I'm sure this is just as practical as it is, you know, in designed for liturgical purposes, right? I mean, it's really nice to have these overflow rooms. We use them for all sorts of things, but I couldn't tell you what was in the mind of those who were putting this all together. Maybe some of you know, but I love having them. That's for sure. So, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Was that a means of having the Oh, you know what? That's an interesting question, because some of those pulpits are so high, it would take a while, right? Yeah, I know. My home congregation's kind of like that, where, I mean, it's not that many steps, but it's higher up there for sure. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, in my experience, right before the sermon is when we're doing a hymn, and so you kind of have that time. You know, you have that transition time built in. As everybody's singing that hymn, you can take your time. No matter how high the pulpit is, you can take your time getting up into it. I just know when we're talking the gradual, that specifically was to get the priest from the one end of the altar to the other so he could read the two readings from different places. And that's literally all it came down to. So, and we do a version of that. When I gotta play... well, we're going to have it a little bit today, in a sense, because I'm going to sing with the men's choir and then come down to do the gospel reading. But we've had times when I'm playing trombone and it's the sermon hymn and I got to get to the pulpit, so then the organist will give me a little traveling music, right? So it's not just awkward silence while you're waiting for the pastor to get up to the front. I mean, it's, I don't know. Maybe we're just a little too uncomfortable with silence. Maybe that's the problem. All right, it's 9:16. We need to go. I'm loving this. I hope this is just as exciting for you guys to learn some of the background behind some of these things. I'm having fun with this study. So, all right, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day and for bringing us even closer to their celebration of Christmas. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remain laser focused on the cross of your Son Jesus Christ throughout this really busy season. We thank you for the liturgy that we have that's been handed down to us from generation to generation. We pray that you would bless us as we partake in that divine service in just a few moments. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody.